Until Ray and I were in Brazil, and we got to live with them just a little bit. And Benny, when you think about a missionary, it's the wilds and something that, you know, it's not like here. Well, it wasn't like here, and it was wild as could be to me for a Tennessee boy to wind up in a place like that. All of those people, I'd like a little more space. This is just a little bitty place where they are. 3.5 million people, and all of them bunched together, and then on down the road just a little bit, 20 million people. That's a lot of folks. I'd say that's a good place to do mission work, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And then young Jack back there. We traveled up to eat a meal, and everybody's up for a meal, but he chases after his soccer ball and goes over to the edge of the building, and I didn't know how tall it was. Paul, when I looked out, that was the wildest place I ever wanted to be. I'd never been so high, never been so vertigo-ish, and I can get sick now just thinking about looking out over that. I really, really can. And people everywhere. People everywhere. We ate with these folks. But we also got to step into the homes of some people there, and just like us, all kinds of difficulties. And when you got that many people grouped together, Ray Green, it seems like there are more difficulties than there need to be. But anyway, this young man and his sweet wife, Jana, look up here. She's tending to the little one. They're in the middle of this, and Daniel's going to speak to you about what he and she and their family do in this situation. Listen with the ears that are open. Consider where they are. And when you think of them, what they want from you is to pray for them. But right now, listen to Daniel as he tells you about some of the work and some of his experiences there in Recife, Brazil.
Thank you. I'm going to come up here. Appreciate that, Dan. It was good to have Dan and Ray with us, and we invite others to come and see us and see what we're doing down there. It is different when you're actually there on the 17th floor looking down, right? That's where we live. And I'm actually, this morning, I spent the Bible class hour. I talked a little bit about our work. This morning, during this time, I'm going to hopefully bring a lesson from God's Word. I mentioned in my report that I've been giving several individual Bible studies and small group Bible studies, doing evangelistic studies, but also discipleship studies with new Christians. And one of the lessons that I've been using in several of these Bible studies over the past couple of years, it has a part that talks about how we use our bodies or how we use our temples. And it asks the questions, what activities can a Christian participate in? Do we ever ask that question? What can we participate in? It gives examples. I've got a list of them. I'll just mention them. Can we dance? Can we drink alcohol? Can we smoke? Can we watch television? Can we play sports? Can we play cards? Can we go to the movies? Can we go to the beach? Can we play the lottery? Can we work in a bar or a nightclub? Can we use a miniskirt? Can we vote in an election or even be political? Can we listen to popular music? Can we use drugs? Can we marry a non-Christian? Can we be in the military? And on, you know, we have these questions. And a lot of those questions, you're not going to find a scripture you can go to. Okay, where does it talk about going to the beach? You know, we don't find the chapter and verse on that. But what we do find, and what the study goes on to talk about, is that we find principles that we can use to answer these questions. And that's what the study talks about. And I'm not going to spend the sermon or the morning speaking about each one of these things. I'm not going to give you a yes or no answer. I'm going to let you decide on that. But what I found out, and what I think I already knew, was that from these studies, from these conversations I had with people, with these Brazilians, is that there's not a lot of difference between us and the church and those in the world. And I learned how much we struggle with being different with those around us in the world. My mom, who's here this morning, I have to be careful what I say, but she used to always tell me when I was a teenager, when I'd leave the house, she'd say, "Hey, son, go mad." I don't know if y'all have heard that before, but the translation go mad means go make a difference. And I always thought it was kind of cheesy. I don't know if there's any teenagers here this morning think your parents are a little cheesy. But she would say it, and I didn't ever, you know, get on to her, but I thought it was a little cheesy. But I know now especially that what she was trying to teach me and what my dad was trying to teach me is that I needed to be different than those around me because I served a different master. And the message was clear. Daniel, you need to be different. And don't just be different to get attention or because we're telling you to be different. Be different to bring glory to your Heavenly Father. Be different so others can see Jesus in you. And that reminds me of a story of a little girl who was coming home one Sunday morning with her mom and said, "Mom, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I just don't understand." The mom said, "What is it, honey?" "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are, that God can hold us in his hand. Is that true?" And the mother assured the little girl that, "Yeah, that's true, honey. God is that big. But mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside of us when we accept Jesus and are baptized. Is that true too, mommy?" Again, the mom assured the little girl that what the preacher had said was true. And with a puzzled look on her face, the little girl looked up at her mom and said, "But if God is bigger than us and he can live inside of us, wouldn't he show through?" And that's the point. As Christians, if we're Christians, when people see us, Jesus ought to show through in our homes, in our offices, in our community, in every aspect of our lives. Jesus needs to show through. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said, "And we who reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness." Are you being a reflection? Can people see Jesus? As Christians, our goal should be to introduce others to Jesus, to make Jesus known. We should want everyone who doesn't know him to come to know him, to know the love, the power, the hope, the joy that he brings into our lives. But here's the question. How can we do that if we're no different than those around us? How can we introduce Jesus to them? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And here in this passage, we see John giving us a command. He says, "Don't love the world." And as a command, it's clear that we have a choice, as we have with all commands. We can either obey it and accept it, or we can ignore it and do our own thing. But we can't say it's optional, right, in a spiritual sense. Either we love the world, or we love God. There's no real in-between. And John, he presents this idea pretty seriously, I think, here, when he says, if we love the world, our love for God isn't real love. Love for the world and love for God are incompatible. What we love is what we're committed to, right? It's what it's not just what we enjoy or gives us pleasure. It's what we're committed to. For example, we can't be committed to a diet of junk food and to a healthy diet at the same time. We can try it, right? But it's not going to work. Eating lots of Twinkies for lunch and then nothing but healthy broccoli for dinner doesn't undo the damage that was done at lunchtime with the Twinkies. They're incompatible, the two things. And John's saying that here. He says, if you say you love God, but it's clear by your attitude, by your heart, and probably illustrated by your behavior that you love the world, then in fact, you don't really love God no matter what you say. And again, that's pretty hard to swallow for us. We can say the words, but what are our actions? What are our attitudes saying? So we have this tendency to want to straddle the good and the bad. To have one foot planted in the world and one foot planted in the church, in God's things, in the love of God. And part of this tendency is because we're in the world, right? And we're supposed to be in the world. After all, God loves the world. John 3:16 says what? "For God so loves the world." And didn't Jesus pray in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his disciples? He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. But we need to clarify a couple of things first. The world that Jesus loves, is mankind, right? When he talks in John 3:16, he's talking about mankind. He's talking about us, fallible, sinful creatures who need his redemption. So Jesus, he loves the world, the people of the world, but the world needs saving. It needs his redemptive love. But the world that John is talking about here in 1 John, that we're in our text, is more along the lines of what Jesus was praying for here in John chapter 17 when he prayed for his disciples. It's the world that's in rebellion against God. Jesus knew the world was a danger, right? Why else would he have prayed for us to be protected by the Holy Spirit? Because he knew we'd have this tendency to want to have one foot on both sides of the spiritual divide. And he knew it would be dangerous. It'd be a trap for us. So yes, we're in the world, and we're supposed to be in the world, but we're not to love the world. And there's only room in our hearts for one truly committed relationship, spiritual relationship. There's a quote from Charles Finney that says, "To love the world is to make worldly things the principal objects of desire and pursuit." So what are you pursuing? What are you desiring? Another definition says, "Friendship with the world equals sharing the world's values." So the world, again, in this context, refers to anything that's hostile, rebellious, and opposed to God. Okay, so when we're talking about the world and the things of the world, we're talking about loving them and desiring them more than the things of God. We're talking about a heart attitude here. That's what it gets down to with God, right, is our heart attitude. We're talking about being more anxious to obtain the things of the world than the things of God. In other words, it's about our priorities. What's most important to us? Is our love for God first and foremost? It's what we mean when we talk about putting God first or making him central in our lives. It's what we're talking about when we speak of seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Are those our priorities, or are the pursuits of the things of the world more important? And those are things that only you as an individual can answer. So it's important to note here that John is writing to believers, right? The verses right before our passage make that clear. Backing up to verses 12 through 14, it says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So I think sometimes it's easy for us to dismiss passages like the one I read at the beginning about loving the world, because we think, no, John must be writing to unbelievers, or Christians who are weak in their faith, right? He can't be writing to us Christians when he talks about not loving the world. But not only is John writing to Christians, but he's writing to Christians who've had a real taste of living as faithful believers. If we look at the verses, he says, their sins have been forgiven, they've overcome the evil one, they've known the Father, they're strong, and the Word of God lives in them. I'd like to have that description about me. That's pretty good, right? Daniel has all those qualities. But the encouragement in verses 12 through 14 that we have here is then balanced with a pretty stern warning in verses 15 through 17, as we noted. In the Greek, the phrase actually, "do not love the world," could be translated, "stop loving the world." Stop loving the world. John gives us two primary reasons to stop loving the world, to not love the world. First, as we recognize, love for the world and love for God aren't compatible. But another reason is that investing our love in the things of the world is foolishness. It's just not real smart, right? The things of God are eternal. The things of the world are passing away. They're temporary. And Satan, he tricks us when we start going after those temporary things that bring us pleasure in the present. And we know that those things will be gone someday. Another quote I wanted to share with you from Harold Lindsay said, "It's right for the church to be in the world. It's wrong for the world to be in the church. A boat in water is good, That's what boats are for. However, water inside the boat causes it to sink. So if there's any fishermen here, that makes sense, right? We don't want water in the boat. We don't want the world in the church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And I know that the context of that verse is talking about the love of money. And that's one of those things that in the world that we're not supposed to love. But I think the admonition that was made here, no one can serve two masters, can apply beyond material things as well. We can apply it to so many things. We can't serve both God and the world. The Apostle John recognized this. He said, and if we're to take him seriously and literally, then it's not a stretch to say that when someone is worldly, we're saying that they're a world lover, and we're saying that they can't possibly be a God lover. And that's pretty strong. But so are John's words in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another quote, A.W. Tozer said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world." And that's, I think that's the biggest challenge, one of the biggest challenges we have in the church. Sure, I'll accept Jesus. Sure, I'll call him my Lord. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to forsake the world. So I really think this quote is right on. And the Apostle John, he's telling us it's impossible to be a Christian and not forsake the world. He says it pretty clearly. But he wasn't the only one that taught that in Scripture. We have a verse from James who saw the same dilemma, and he may have seen it even more strongly. James 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people." Anybody called you that lately? "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Those are strong words. He doesn't just say love of the world and love of God are incompatible or are mutually exclusive. He compares friendship with the world with hatred toward God. So to put it in the world's vernacular for adultery, he uses adulterous people. You're cheating on God. You're running around on God when you love the things of the world. That's what he's saying here. He rebukes his readers for being spiritually unfaithful. Using the word adultery, I think, is pretty blunt and shocking, and I think that's what he wanted it to be. He wanted to catch their attention. He wanted to slap them in the face and wake them up about their true spiritual condition of loving the world. So adultery is the same thing we see throughout the Old Testament. Most of the prophets talk about the Jewish people being adulterous to God. But for believers, there are two possible objects of affection. And we're seeing that clearly, the world and God. And these two are direct opposites. So to have a warm, familiar attitude toward this evil world is to be on good terms with God's enemy. And I don't want to be on good terms with him. It's to adopt the world's set of values and to want what the world wants. And James is condemning love of material things as spiritual adultery. So the question is, what as a Christian are we to do in the face, in the onslaught of the world? With everything that's around us, with all the temptations, all the things that the world offers us, what are we to do? The least and the easiest but least effective solution, I think, is to come up with a list of do's and don'ts, like I showed you at the beginning, right? To get that list and say, okay, I'm good there, I'm not good there, I'm good there, and go down that list. And like I said, I think that's the easiest thing to do, but I don't think it's helpful. Like I said, being worldly is a heart attitude. So it may be revealed in our actions, but it starts in the heart. And God looks at our hearts first. So here, listen to this. I think we can be worldly and have no one else but God know it. You agree with that? We can be worldly and no one but God will know it. In other words, we can hide our worldly attitudes just by not doing somebody's list of don'ts. Another reason I don't think we should come up with a list of things we shouldn't do is this. If we come up with a list, then we'll want to use that list to measure ourselves in worldliness. And if we do that, then actually live up to the standards on the list, we'll fool ourselves into thinking that we're doing pretty well. And we're well on our way to becoming just like Jesus' enemies in the New Testament, the Pharisees. and becoming legalistic Christians. And we're going to sound and act just like them. And Jesus condemned that. So I don't want to do that. Again, some of us who don't do certain things perhaps are no better than those of us who do the very same things. And I won't give you which one of the things on the list. But again, it's about the heart. So I'd rather this morning the Holy Spirit convict you about what's worldly than for me to come up with that list you try to live by. We have to live here in the world, right? We're here. This is where we're supposed to be. But here's the solution. We have to die. We have to die to our old self. We have to die to the world and the pull of the things of the world. Galatians 6:14. This is what we got to live by right here. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And it's not just, that happens when we're baptized, right? We leave our old man behind us. We are raised to live a new life. But what I found, the challenge is, as Christians, it's a daily death, isn't it? It's not just what happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's what's happening today, this morning. Did you wake up and die to the world? Or are you letting the world creep back in and influencing you? So I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson that I've been using this study with some of the Brazilians, and I've noticed that there's a struggle there to be different than those who are in the world. But I believe that probably if I ask most people in here, it's going to be a problem that we Americans have as well. It's not just a Brazilian problem. So what I want to do this morning, I want to ask you to go mad, like my mom told me. Go make a difference. But to go make a difference, you got to be different, right? People have got to see something different in you to want what you have. If you're no different, then why are they going to want to know the Jesus that you serve? So we've got to let Jesus show through us so those around us can see his reflection. So this morning, maybe you haven't made that decision to be different, to die to yourself, to live for Jesus. You have that opportunity today. Or maybe, like I mentioned before, maybe you made that decision many, many years ago, but through time, the world's kind of crept back in and you need to repent of some things and give your life fully to God. Whatever your need is this morning, I ask you to come as we stand and sing.